There's a saying that I like, and I'm sure many of you have heard it, which says, the mind is a terrible place to be. And Jesus says that one of the leading causes for this is the fear that we all feel from time to time about not having enough for tomorrow. Never mind, we only have today. We're only guaranteed this moment that we're in right now. Tomorrow is not promised to any of us, yet we assume we'll be here, which is a good thing. That's faith. But just look at the thought process, for example, in your own mind. And I think about this in mind. That's why I'm talking this way. That goes on in my mind when the subject turns to giving. A lot of people go through an amazing internal struggle thinking about the church and how can I give to the church when I've got so many other things that I need to take care of. I've got my bills. I've got my mortgage. I've got my kids. I've got food. All of this. The church has an endowment, after all. But that endowment cannot sustain us. As Brian and Kirk and our financial presentations over the summer and into the fall have clearly shown us, we don't control almost 90% of it. There's $3.5 million we don't get a say in. Now that sounds like a lot of money. It sounds like it should kick off enough that none of us should have to ever worry about giving to this church, but that's just not the fact. That's not the case. The 1.5 that we do have, we're eating into that principle all the time. We're running a deficit. We've been running a deficit for a long time. And through the faith of this congregation, through the faith of this church, we are still here. We're still here, which is amazing. But the only way for us to be sustainable as we go into the future is for us, those who call this our church home, to increase our giving. That's the only way for us to be sustainable. In case you're wondering why I keep talking about tithing, it's because we are in this vulnerable position today. And somebody has to do it. Somebody has to at least let us know about it so that we can make our choices. And unless we find ways to bring in more income to the church, we'll have troubles going into the future, right? So we need to think about not only our own pledging and tithing, but we also need to think about ways that we can utilize this building for as a resource to bring in more income for us. It's also no secret that for several years now, since 2008, probably even going back to 2001, really, if you want to look at it that way, our country's economy hasn't been doing all that well for most people. If you're in the top 1%, you're doing great because everything in the stock market is booming from time to time, even if it has a correction like it did this past fall. There's no other place to put your money. So it's going to come back, and it's guaranteed by our Congress. Go figure. The banks are too big to fail. So if you're in that tier, you should be thriving right now. But most of us are not. Most of us don't have that kind of excess cash that we can just put it into the stock market and hope everything's going to take care of itself for us. So what we happen to do then is experience worry as we try to make our household income stretch to cover all of the needs of our home and our family, right? Most of your incomes haven't been keeping up with inflation, my guess is. But thankfully, we have and we serve a God who wants to provide for our every need, who wants us to live an abundant, not a life of scarcity, but an abundant life, which is a different kind of life than our culture says we can live. And Jesus makes this clear in the parable that he talks to us about with the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. And the reason that I'm talking about tithing is because it's a biblical principle. I know some people think, oh my God, Steve, just don't keep pushing that issue. But it is a central biblical principle found in both of our testaments, the Old and the New. Like this one from Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, says the Lord. And test me now, the Lord says. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. That's not just hyperbole. That's the Lord promising something to us. God is telling the Israelites in this context that if they'll bring one-tenth of their livelihood into the temple storehouses to help build God's kingdom and his ministry and provide for his people, then he will pour out his blessings on them until they are literally overflowing. Their cup, it overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Luke 6, the chapter that we're in today, chapter 12, but Luke 6 before our chapter, has Jesus confirming this very same thing that Malachi talks about. He says, Jesus speaking now, "Give, and it will be given unto you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." Sounds like a milkshake with seltzer in it. "For your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. What you give is what you will receive." It's the karma principle, in essence. What you give out is what you get back. The Bible does not mention anything about pausing in tithing. Never says, "Oh, I understand in hard times, it's okay not to give to the Lord." It doesn't say anything about that ever. When times get tough, neither does it say, however, that you're going to go to hell. Right? Some preachers like to make their congregations feel bad if they're not tithers. It's not my job. It's not my job to make you feel anything other than the good grace of God's gospel. Right? The tithe, though, which is a scriptural mandate, was not instituted for God, wasn't for his benefit. God is not short of cash. He doesn't need our money. So why is a tithe continually mentioned in the scriptures? Why does God ask us to give 10%? Because it teaches us how to keep God first in our lives. It teaches us a very unique spiritual discipline that nothing else can teach. Because by doing, we learn whether God is good to God's word. And these are some of the benefits. It creates us into people that go from being self-centered into people that are outward-centered. It creates us into unselfish people. And as a result of that, we make better husbands. We make better wives. We make better friends. We make better relatives. We make better employees. And we make better employers. When we are generous, everything flourishes. And when we're not, things die. God is trying to teach us how to prosper over time. It's not a get-rich-quick scheme. It's not that if you give a dollar today, you can expect God to give you a dollar tomorrow. It doesn't work like that, does it? No. But it does work like this. As you give, you will receive over time, God says, and that's the promise. There's only one way to find out if that's true. To practice. To practice. If you can't live off 90% of your income, I can guarantee you, you can't live off of 100%. And I'll tell you why I know that. Think of how many times you use your money without thinking about it to buy, say, something like a Dunkin' Donuts coffee, something I buy every day. Depending on the Dunkin' Donuts, it's $2.03 or $2.13, but let's just keep it simple and call it $2. $2. On a daily basis, I spend on a cup of coffee roughly $14 per week. Let's round it up to 15. That makes it roughly $60, between $50 and $60 a month that I spend just on coffee without even thinking about it. So when I say if you can't live on 90% of what you make, you're not going to be able to live on 100% of it. I'm not here to beat you up if you don't tithe. That's not why I'm here. I didn't start off as a tither. My wife and I didn't start off that way. But I'm here to tell you that it's a very, very important spiritual discipline. It really is. Just as important as praying every day and asking for God to be in your life and to help you set the course for how your day will go. That's another spiritual discipline. There is a reason these have lasted through centuries and millennia. And it's meant to help us grow in our generosity. It's meant to help us alleviate the very thing we worry about, the future. By trusting in God, by living as though God will provide for our needs, we learn that God is faithful. And when we learn that God is faithful, it does alleviate anxiety about tomorrow because we're in God's hands. It's how we help fund ministries. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said of this passage in Luke's gospel, and I would remind us that Dietrich Bonhoeffer puts his mouth where his actions are. He gave his life for the gospel, literally gave it in fighting the Nazis. And the way he interprets this passage in Luke's gospel goes like this. The way to misuse our possessions is to use them as an insurance against tomorrow. Anxiety is always directed at tomorrow. Whereas our treasures are, in the very strictest sense, meant to be used only for today, like the manna in the wilderness. You couldn't store it up. It would spoil. You had to use it that day. By trying to insure for tomorrow, We are only creating uncertainty today, Bonhoeffer says. The only way to win assurance is to leave tomorrow entirely in the hands of God. And by receiving from him all that we need for today, we see if God is faithful. But instead of receiving God's gifts for today, we tend to worry about tomorrow and find ourselves helpless victims of what he calls an infinite loop of anxiety. An infinite loop of anxiety. I'll start trusting God tomorrow, but today I need to worry. I'll start trusting God tomorrow, but today I need to worry. We make ourselves the victims of our own anxiety, of our own mindsets. I can tell you the chatter that goes on in my head when I'm by myself is never great chatter. It's never, you're doing a great job, Steve. It's never that everything is fine, Steve. It's always, you're a failure. You're a loser. It's always negative. And I don't know about you, but that's what happens when I get alone in my own head. We make ourselves victims of our own anxiety and then fear, and then we don't see God anymore. It's not that God has disappeared. It's that we've disappeared. Every time we listen to our own voice in our own head, we hear a voice telling us to hold on to what we have. Seriously, hang on to it, because you never know what you're going to need tomorrow, and you might not have enough. You might not have enough. And friends, this voice inside our heads is never going to stop talking. The only way to get it to stop talking is to defy it, to literally defy it. Behavior modification. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give, folks. Spend, or I should say it this way, save all you can. Spend all you can. Give all you can are three of John Wesley's spiritual principles. I love those. Most people forget the giving part. They save pretty well. We're really learning that. The hard turn in our economy has forced us to become savers again, which is a good thing, to get out of debt, right? So that's a good thing. But most people forget that Wesley also talked about giving all that you have too, because he says it liberates the soul. It liberates the soul of the giver. You never walk away having given to something that you believe in or something that you know is good, feeling bad that you did it. I never regret that I put a buck in some poor person's cup when I'm walking along on the street in New York City who's begging. I don't feel bad, ever. Some people may say it's the wrong thing to do, but I don't feel it. I don't feel that. You never walk away feeling, if you've given a charitable contribution, as if that's been a waste, a gift to a friend in need, as if that was somehow a waste of your time and money. Give away at least some of what you have, please. Give away some of it and you will be liberated. You'll feel lighter. Not only does it generate good, but it generates contentment. And that's what the Bible's talking about, this peace that passes all understanding. These are the principles that get us there. Though tithing can be a struggle, I understand that. Please hear me when I say this. It is possible for everybody at every income level to give a tithe. If you make a buck, it's 10 cents, right? If you make 100, it's $10. So it's possible, no matter what income level we are, to do a tithe. But if tithing right away is not something that you can do, it causes you to kind of gasp a little bit. I understand that, because I've been there too. So take a step in the right direction at least, right? If you perhaps give 2% this year, think about giving 3% or 5% or 7%, whatever. Pick a percent and then each year try and increase that percent until you arrive at a tithe. That's another way to do it. And most churches like Ginghamsburg, and I'm thinking of the churches that really do ministry and mission well, this is what they put out as an expectation. Does everybody do it? I don't know, because I don't look at their books. But I know that that's the expectation. God understands wherever you are. God understands where you are. And I don't know where all of you are financially, and I don't want to know unless you want to tell me, in which case I obviously would keep it in confidence. But what I'm saying to you is, it's not for me to tell you how much you should be giving, right, in terms of a dollar amount. It is, however, my job to tell you what the Bible says we should do percentage-wise. And God will help you make those adjustments, if you pray about this over time, to become more generous. Because at the end of the day, the rewards for being generous is the simple fact that your lives now begin to be filled with contentment and with joy. So to that end, I want you to do one thing this week. Really seriously, I want you to do this. You'll receive pledge cards. We'll send them out with a little letter, pledge letter. And I want you to pray over that financial pledge card. I want you all to pray over that. Spend some time praying God, asking God, how much, God, can I give? How much do you want from me? And what can I really do? And after you do that, then I want you to decide how much you can give to the work and to the ministries of this church. I want you to decide that. I'll close with this story that many of you have heard before in various forms, but I really like it. It's a Native American story, and there's a Native American grandfather who is talking with his grandson about fear and faith, the real opposites. It's not doubt and faith. It's always fear and faith. And he says to his grandson, I feel as if I have two wolves that are fighting inside of my heart for my attention all the time. One wolf is vengeful and anxious and angry and wants to get even and stuff. The other wolf is loving and compassionate and generous. And the grandson asked his grandfather, which wolf wins your heart, Grandpa? And he said, the one that I feed wins. The one I feed. I can't tell you what to give, but I do believe that what we give is in direct proportion to what we believe. And what we believe shapes how we live our lives. And how we live our lives is everything. It defines us before God. Amen. Like a shadow.